thank the Lord for what we heard also, and thank the Lord for the one who brought the message, very special to me. And I've enjoyed my time with him and my daughter and on a vacation, and especially though, my little granddaughters. Thoroughly enjoyed my time with them, and you grandparents might know something about that. And your pastor and his wife and their children. It was a very special treat for us to spend so much time with them. It's the most time, Brother Clay and I, I've ever spent together, actually. We've known each other for years, but never been able to spend more than just a day or so together. They've been at our home in Rocky Mount, but the last time they were there, I was away. So I was glad to be able to spend time with you all. And it's a very needful thing and blessed time when preachers can get together for a little time of rest and relaxation. That's what the Lord did with his disciples. Remember, he said, come apart into a desert or deserted place for a while and you kind of feed off of one another. Iron sharpeneth iron, and had good talks, good fellowship sitting on that porch in spite of inclement weather for a few days. And someone said, Brother Clay, it's good for him not to have to prepare messages so he can just relax. Well, I'm here to tell you he was preparing messages while he was there. And it's kind of like a woman who cooks for a family. She no sooner gets through with one meal till she's thinking about the other one. The other one is over. You got to think about the next one. Isn't that right? So that's what he was doing. You have a faithful man for whom you should be grateful and thankful. There are not many anymore. They're just not many. In the book of Acts, chapter 2, is what we'll be looking at this morning. Acts chapter 2. I'm going to pick up as a good place to build on what Brother Gabe said there in the end of his message. He was talking about the men who brought the one sick of the palsy, brought him to Christ, and Gabe talked about his wife and children, bringing them to hear the gospel. That's really the whole subject of this this text right here. Look at Acts chapter 2, verse 40. Acts 2, verse 40. This is, as you know, the message at Pentecost where Peter was the principal preacher. And at the end of that message, it says in verse 40, with many other words did he testify. Well, that is, he preached or testified of Christ. That's the testimony of Scripture. Testified and exhorted, urged the people of the necessity of believing Christ, saying, here's how he exhorted them, save yourselves from this untoward generation. Save yourselves. Now, I looked at this quite some time ago, and there was a couple attending for a while, and after preaching this message, they never came back again. She approached me at the door afterward and said, I don't understand. She said, you've been preaching that salvation's of the Lord, and that He elects a people, and Christ, it's His work, His blood, His righteousness that saves us. What do you mean, save yourselves? Well, I had just preached this for 40 minutes. And I thought it was clear, but apparently it wasn't to her. Okay? She couldn't understand. She could not rectify this. And actually, it isn't something that you can explain. Like the gospel itself, it's something you experience. It's something the Lord reveals to you. By faith, we understand. You don't understand unless you've been given this faith. What does Peter mean by save yourself? He just preached Christ, who is salvation. You know. You hear it preached here. You know this. And I've spoken with you and I've heard you talk. You know that salvation's of the Lord, 100%. Salvation's of God the Father, who elected a people before the world began. God, who's the architect of salvation. God the Son, who came to redeem them, to make them righteous by His holy life, and redeem them by His shed blood. God the Holy Spirit, who gives them new birth, makes new creatures. It's of the Lord, 100%. It's not a cooperative effort. It's not a mutual work. It's of the Lord. Hebrews 1:3 says, when He had by Himself purged our sin, sat down. Salvation's of the Lord. It belongeth to the Lord. He giveth it to whom He will. And He gets all the glory, doesn't it? You know that, don't you? You know that. Well, Peter's not contradicting that at all. The Word of God is not contradictory. The contradiction lies in men themselves. Brother Scott Richardson, a man said to him one time, he said, you're confusing people. And Brother Scott said, men are already confused. I'm not confusing them. There's no contradiction. Scripture does not contradict. God doesn't contradict Himself. What does He mean by save yourselves? Save yourself. Well, the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. Isn't it? Romans 1:16. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching that gospel to save them that believe. So, the gospel that is preached, and the world calls it foolishness. What the world calls foolishness is what we're doing right here, don't they? And people are getting further and further away from this. Just a man standing up, declaring the Word of God, preaching the Word of God. People don't want much to do with that anymore. But to those that have been saved, he says, it's the wisdom of God and the power of God. You know, because when you heard the gospel preached, when you really heard, it was as if the Lord Himself was speaking to you personally. You felt like you were the only person in there, didn't you? Can't tell you how many times I've heard people say that. I felt the same way. Because our Lord did say, my sheep will hear my voice. My voice, Christ said. I will speak to them through my word personally to their heart. I will break their heart. I will give them understanding, a new heart. And when you finally hear His voice, you feel like He's speaking to me. This is how He does it. Our Lord said to the disciples, if they're going to hear from me, they're going to hear through you. That's just the way it is. The way it is. And this is the power of God, the preaching of the gospel. Not preaching itself. Not preachers. They're not the power of God. They're just messengers. They're nothing special. Preachers are nothing special. It's not the act of preaching, but it's the one they preach. The message they preach. The gospel. And it pleased God by this what the world calls foolishness, to save them that believe. Faith cometh by hearing. Hearing. And hearing by the Word of God, by the command of God, and through the preaching of the Word of God. Alright? These people at Pentecost just heard a man stand up and preach. What did he preach? He didn't preach a what. He preached a person, didn't he? The Lord Jesus Christ. Peter stood up, and from the very beginning, well, look at it. Verse 22. Ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God. That had never been said before about any human being. God had never said that. This is a man. God never spoke out loud. concerning any man, not Moses, not Abraham, not any of them, and say, I'm well pleased for his righteousness' sake. Not one human being. But he did when this man came. When Jesus of Nazareth came and stood upon this earth, God Almighty, out loud from heaven, as if he could not contain himself, and he couldn't, said, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. And Isaiah 42 says he's well pleased for his righteousness' sake. A holy man, a man approved of God. Well pleasing to God Almighty, because he's holy, he's righteous. Well, why did he do? Why did he come? Not to show us how to do that. With man, it's impossible, he told them. The scripture says that. He repeated it. With man, it's impossible. He wasn't with this man. Well, he must be more than a man. Yeah, he's more than a man. He went on to say, he said, he was delivered, verse 23. Well, God approved him, verse 22, by miracles and signs and wonders. They said of him when he came, no man can do what you do except God be with him. No man. This man is more than a man. More than a man. We preach a Jesus who's more than a man. We preach the Christ of Scriptures who's the God over all. The Creator of all. Hebrews begins that way. The express image of God. The one who created all things. That's who we preach. The true Christ of Scripture. Verse 23. And it says, he was delivered by the determinate counsel or purpose and will of God Almighty and foreknowledge of God before the world began. Christ is called the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. That God Almighty purposed everything concerning Jesus Christ. That he would come and redeem the people whom God elected before that the world began and save those people by virtue of that salvation. And he did that. He didn't try to do it. He did it. He did it. He didn't make a down payment on salvation. He paid for all the sins of God's people. He redeemed them by his blood. Okay, that's who we preach. That's who Peter's preaching. The will and purpose of God, not a God who tries and fails, a God who wants to and can't, but a God who determined it and it happened. A God who willed it and it came to pass. A God who said, I've spoken it, I'll bring it to pass. And he sent Christ, read on. And it says, you have taken with wicked hands and crucified and slain, and God raised him up, though. Because it's not possible for him to be holden by death. That this man who came, yes, he died, but he laid down his life. He said, no man taketh my life from me. He kept saying that. I love all the passages of Scripture where they tried to. They tried to take him. A whole mob, a lynch mob, would try to take the Lord. He said, just pass through. Just pass through. They led him to the brow of the hill. And they said, you got him? And they said, yeah, I got him. You got him? Yeah, we got him. You know, and where is he? Lord said, no man taketh my life from me. I lay it down. He said, this power I have. All power is given unto me in heaven and earth. Why? Because that's who he is, the one who made it. All power. This is the God in whose hands our breath is and all our ways. The one who came, that man who came. This is who we preach. The world's not preaching this Christ. They're preaching another Jesus. Okay? You know that. This is who Peter preached. And what I'm getting at is this is the message. The message of Christ is what pricked people's hearts and saved their souls. All right, Peter went on to say, look at verse 32. This Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we are all witnesses. They all saw him after his death and burial. And verse 33, and therefore he's now exalted at the right hand of God, exalted, seated, reigning, and ruling over all. This Jesus who came, who lived, who died, rose again, is right now at the right hand of God. He's not outside men's hearts' door hoping they'll let him in. That's another Jesus. That's another Jesus. This Christ, this Lord, is seated right now. The Scripture says He will not get up until it's all over. And when it's over, He's going to shut the door, doesn't it? And once the master of the house has risen up and shut the door, then it's all over. And He's going to fold this whole thing up like a vesture. He says, I'm done with it. And send His angel to call all His elect, gather them from the four corners of the earth. Now it says, when the people heard this, this true Christ, this sovereign Lord, this reigning and ruling one. Look at verse, Brother Clay read to us Psalm 2, and which says, kiss the Son lest He be angry. That doesn't sound like the Jesus men are preaching today, does it? Just a little, when His wrath is kindled, just a little. It says, thou shalt break them in pieces, the foes of the Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 16 says, cursed is everyone that loveth not the Lord Jesus Christ. There'll be anathema maranatha when He comes. The curse. Verse 35 says, He will make His enemies, His foes, His footstool. And He says in verse 36, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus whom you crucified, whom you didn't believe, whom you rejected, despised and rejected, He's both Lord, reigning, ruling over all, owner of all, to do with as He pleases, and Christ, the only mediator between God and man, the only Messiah, the only way, the only truth, the only life. He's it. This is it. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. That the name of Jesus Christ, He's salvation. When they heard this. And isn't that the message you first heard, Brother Scott? Huh? I don't know your background, but if you were religious, you were just like every other Arminian, weren't you? Believing in a Jesus who wanted to and couldn't unless you let Him. I don't know if you made a profession of faith under that. Most people do. They're coerced into coming down front as children, you know, being baptized, confessing a Jesus who's the wrong one. And they don't know the Christ of Scripture. They talk about a God who's not God at all, praying to a God who can't save, a God who tries things and fails, a God who is subject to man's will, not the God of Scripture who worketh all things after the counsel of His own will, and none can stay His hand or say unto Him, you can't do that. Yes, He can, and He does. He's in heaven, and He does whatsoever He hath pleased. That's the God of Scripture. And when you heard this message too, you heard about the true Christ, you were pricked in your heart, weren't you? Convicted of sin against this God, convicted of unbelief. And like Paul said to the Thessalonians, he said, you turn from your idols to serve the living and the true God, to worship the living and true God. Three things that Paul said to the Philippians, that you know the true people of God, they worship God in spirit, from the heart. You don't have all the trappings of religion here, do you? Don't need them. Why? Because God's not worshipped with men's hands. God's not worshipped with these things. He's worshipped from the heart. We worship God. We're here to worship God, not to see or be seen, not to be heard, but to worship God, to give thanks to God, to sing to Him, to glorify God, aren't we? That's why we're here. That's what the people of God do. It's not a chore, like he was saying. It's enjoyable. Children can't understand that, can they? I didn't either. I did not either. But I do now. It was a chore, but now it's enjoyable, isn't it? And it says that they worship God in the Spirit. They rejoice in Christ Jesus. A lot of people rejoice in their religion, rejoice in their church, rejoice in their denomination, rejoice in themselves. God's people rejoice in Jesus Christ. They come to hear what He's done, who He is, what He's done, where He is now, and He's coming again. And they rejoice in that. And they want to hear it every time, don't they? That's how you know them. And he says, and they put no confidence in the flesh. No confidence in any preacher, any soul winner. No confidence in themselves. No confidence in anything they do. No confidence in the flesh. Their confidence is completely in Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ. They were pricked in their heart. Then Peter said, here's what they said to him, verse 37. When they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Peter didn't. See, this is Pentecostal preaching. This is Pentecostal preaching. You hear a lot about Pentecost today, don't you? These people didn't go away talking about tongues. Nobody mentioned tongues. They didn't talk about miracles. Nobody mentioned that. What was everybody so pricked about in their heart? What was everybody talking about? What did they go away from this place talking about? Jesus Christ. No mention of the tongues. Besides, they weren't some undiscernible jibber-jibber-jabber-jew. It wasn't that foolishness at all. My granddaughter does that. Anybody can imitate that, and only a fool would believe it. These men, it says, the people in every language heard them speak the wonderful works of God, didn't it? What's the wonderful works of God? That great salvation in Christ. That's what they heard. That's what they heard. They didn't go away talking about the miracles and tongues and so forth. Not at all. They went away talking about Jesus Christ. So this is Pentecostal preaching. And the preacher didn't have to say, now, while every head is bowed and while the organ plays softly, let nobody move, come down front and come and accept Jesus. They're asking him what to do, aren't they? He doesn't say, repeat after me, did he? They're crying out. Can you hear them? Yeah, you've cried out from your own heart. What are we going to do? We've sinned against God. We've rejected Christ. What shall we do? He didn't have to ask them. He didn't have to tell them what to do. They were asking him. What did he say? Look at verse 38. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sin. Repent. Turn. Turn from sin to God. Turn from self to God. Turn from your former religion to the living and true God. Turn from your former profession of faith unto a true possession of Christ Himself. Turn. Turn. And be baptized. Confess Christ in the name of Jesus Christ. Confess Christ for the remission of sin, or because of the remission of sin. And he said in verse 39, for the promise is unto you and to your children and to as many, to all that are far off, to as many as the Lord our God shall call. The promise is to you and to your children. You see, what we're doing here this morning is truly a matter of life or death. It really is. It really is. Our Lord said, go into all the world and preach the gospel in it. Preach Him. Preach Him. And he that believeth and is baptized, confesses Christ, shall be saved. Saved from what? Saved from sin. Saved from the world that so many people are overcome by. Saved from wrath. Saved from the wrath of God, which is soon to come. Saved. Saved. Made new creatures in Christ. Eternal. Life given to them. He that believeth not shall be damned. Now that's not some wild, itinerant, long-bearded preacher standing on the street corner waving a sign, prepare to meet God and be damned. You know, that's the Son of God Himself. It's life or death. us and our children. It's life. He that hath the Son hath life. He that believeth the Son, he that loveth the Son, he that knoweth the Son, known by the Son, found in him, hath life. And he that hath not the Son shall not see life, hath not life. But the wrath of God abides on. So this is life or death, isn't it? It really is. For us and our children. I want you to see something. Turn over to the book of 2 Chronicles, chapter 20. 2 Chronicles, chapter 20. This is a wonderful story. Go back and read this for yourself, the whole chapter. A man named Jehoshaphat is king in Judah. And the enemies, and this is a godly man. Jehoshaphat was a good king, and he knew God and believed God. And they were surrounded by the enemies, as they often were, as we are. They're in this world, surrounded and beset behind and before by the enemy of sin and the world and ourselves. Well, Jehoshaphat gathered together all of Judah to call on the Lord. Peter said over there, he quoted Joel, "Whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be," what? Saved. Saved. Well, Jehoshaphat, look, he gathered all of them together and looked down at, well, there's so much. Verse 7. Jehoshaphat is praying to God and says, "Art not thou our God? You're our God. You've revealed yourself to us. They don't know you. We do know you." And he went on to say in verse 9, verse 8, "You've given us a sanctuary where your name is, therein for thy name." That's Christ. You know the temple represents Christ, don't you? The sanctuary, or is that represents Christ? When Solomon, when the Lord built that through Solomon, Solomon said, "Wherever you are, whoever you are, if you pray toward this temple, God will hear you." That's Christ. Whoever you are, whatever you are, the chief of sinners, if you look to Christ, call upon God in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, you'll be saved. God will hear you. He'll hear you. That's what Jehoshaphat is saying here. "Didn't you give us a sanctuary where your name dwells, that you promised that we call on you, you'll save us?" Verse 9, "And thy name is in this house." The last line, "We cry unto thee in our affliction, you will hear and you'll help." "Now look," he said, "behold, we're surrounded by Ammonites and Moabites, and they won't let Israel out of here. We're surrounded." Verse 11. Verse 12, Oh, our God, "wilt thou not judge them, deal with them? We have no might against this great company that cometh against us, neither know we what to do." We don't know what to do. "Our eyes are upon thee." And it says, "All Judah stood before the Lord with their little ones, their wives, and their children, all looking to the Lord." And isn't that exactly what we're doing here this morning? Isn't that exactly what we do every time we get together? We bring ourselves, and God brings it. And we bring our families, hoping, praying, calling upon the Lord. "Lord, save us. We're surrounded. Save us from our sin. Save us from this world. Save us from this untoward generation." And we don't know what to do. You're our help. And you see this picture? They're all lined up, the little ones, little babies. This first time Isabella's sat in a service. But she's in every service. She's in a class where she's taught the Word of God from a child. From a child. That's what the Lord said through Paul to young Timothy. He said, "I thank God that thou hast known the Scriptures from a child, that are able to make thee wise unto salvation." He said, "I thank God for Lois and Eunice, your grandmother and your mother, who brought you as a child to hear the Word of God, which is able." It's the only thing that is able. That's right. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation. The gospel makes new creature. The gospel puts people in their right mind. Only the gospel does that. Not philosophy, not psychiatry, not sociology, not this and that and the other, not education. Romans 1 says, professing themselves to be wise, they become fools. And hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? But you see, those of you who know this gospel have heard this, you see the wisdom of God here, don't you? You've heard the wisdom of God, which makes the world's wisdom so foolish. You heard it. God revealed it unto you. And what we do is bring our, the Lord brings us and our children here in hopes that the Lord will keep us by this gospel. You see, we're saved by hearing this gospel, and we're kept by the power of God by this gospel. We're kept by this gospel. Eric, if we don't keep hearing this gospel, we'll fall away. Yes, we will. The gospel not only saves us, but it keeps us, doesn't it? It keeps it. It's proof of life if you want to hear it, if you need to hear it. Proof of life. Like hunger. Hunger and thirst. A man loses his appetite, something's wrong. Man quits eating, he's either dead or dying. Our Lord said, oh, blessed are they that hunger and thirst after the gospel. Blessed, they'll be filled. So this gospel that we heard, which saves us, it keeps us. And we must keep hearing it. Go back to the text, and I'm going to wrap this up. Back to the text in Acts chapter 2. This is life or death. It really is. Our children are going to be saved from this untoward generation one way. It's by hearing this gospel. That's how important this is. That's out. When he says, save yourselves from this untoward generation, that word means wicked, it means perverse, it means twisted. Twisted. Corrupt. Twisted. Society is twisted now, isn't it? Perverted, isn't it? Across the board, it's perverted, it's twisted. And nothing more so than religion. They now call good evil and evil good, don't they? Twisted and perverted. Save yourselves. How do you do that? By having yourselves under the gospel that saves. And your children, by having them under the gospel that saves. From this untoward generation. Well, look what happened. It says that they, verse 41, that gladly received his word, were baptized. Those that heard this gospel with great gladness, it made them glad. Only a sinner loves to hear this gospel. And it makes them glad, doesn't it? Makes you glad. Glad. They were who received this word, believed it, were baptized. Baptized. I was going to have you turn, but don't turn. But over in the book of Hebrews, chapter 11, it goes on to talk about Noah, who, when he was warned of God, mind you. God didn't say, I love you, Noah, I love the world. They just want, no. He said, I'm coming down on this world. But you, Noah, have found grace in my eyes. I've chosen you, Noah, of all the people. And I'm going to destroy this world. Noah heard that. Why me? That's what he thought. Cyril, why me? He didn't argue election. He marveled at that God chose him, gave him this grace, gave him this gift. And God said, I'm going to destroy this planet. But there's one hope, Noah, for you and your family. It's an ark. And you build this ark. And you get your family in this ark. Because I'm coming through and I'm going to destroy this world. Not threat, promise. So this says Noah being warned of God, moved with fear, it said. Fear. What? For himself? For his children. I'm sure Shem, Ham, and Japheth, like most boys, you know, oh, Dad, they worked on that ark 120 years, Scott. They went to church 120 years. Get up,
Chim.
Oh, do I have to? Yes! If we're not in that ark, we're goners. This is serious. Get up! Get up! You're coming with me! And bless God, they were all found in that ark. Oh, you're coming with me. As long as you're under my roof, you're coming with me. And I'm hoping and praying that God will speak to you like He did me. You know, nobody's heard more preaching than me. I'm a preacher's kid. I've told you that. You know that. I've heard Gabe, preacher's kid. We've just heard message after message after message, didn't we, God? Hannah, another one. We had to go on vacations and hear more preaching, didn't we? We thought our parents were being cruel. Oh, not so. Look at us. Well, no, don't look at us. But look where we are now. I thought, when's he going to quit? Now there are times when I think, I hope he doesn't quit. That's who made the change, you know. What did that? The gospel is the power of God, and He really does convert, make new creatures. You're a preacher's grandson. Ah, my. Said they gladly received, and they were baptized. Well, when Noah built that ark, it says he condemned the world. By doing that, he's condemning the world. He's telling his children, sons, rain's coming. God said it was. He's going to destroy this world. Oh, Dad, it's never rained before. What's rain? You mean water fall out of the sky? Yeah. You mean fire fall? Yeah. I believe God. And by it, he condemned the world. The world's going down. It's going down. How do you know? God said so. And I believe God. I believe God. Like he said, I believe. Why? It's a gift of God. Well, he condemned the world. And those who are baptized, that's what they're doing. That's, baptism is like marriage and a funeral and a wedding. It's like a wedding and a funeral. You say, it's the bride confessing before all, I'm in love with this man, the Lord Jesus Christ. I take him. He's taken me. He's chosen me. I was betrothed, and I believe him, and he's the one I love and look to, and he's my Lord, my master, my husband, my all, my everything. All right? It's like a wedding. You can have everybody else. I need him. And it's like a funeral, too. It's your own funeral. Your own funeral. I need me to be dead and buried and put out of sight. And I need to be raised, quickened together with Christ to walk in newness of life. I need to be made a new creature, saved from this sinful man called me. It's like a wedding and a funeral. And you're confessing the Christ who is all that to you. And it says they were baptized gladly. Gladly. Every time I have the privilege of baptizing someone or seeing someone baptized, I think, let me back up. Let me be baptized again. Don't you? Isn't it a blessed experience to watch someone confess Christ? Well, and to hear the gospel, it's like one preacher one time said, every time I hear if the Lord gives me ears, And lets me hear it, really. He said, I feel like I've been saved all over again. It really is. This gospel is our salvation. It says they were baptized. They continued steadfastly. Nothing could keep them from it. Like a hungry man. It doesn't matter if there's one meal going to be served during the day. One meal. What if you hadn't eaten all week? Does it matter what time it's going to be? Does it matter what day it's going to be? No. Not if you're hungry. They continued steadfastly in this gospel. Together, fear came upon them. There's no fear of God before this world. There is in God's people. Fear. And they were together. They sold their possession. That is, they sacrificed in order to meet the needs of their brethren and to support this gospel. It cost money. It cost money to have a building and all this. It cost money, Dad. I wish it didn't, but it does. If somebody really needs this gospel, they'll count the cost and they'll say, it's not too high. It's nothing. Dung, trading dung for pearls. And it says, they continued daily. They were with gladness. Glad when they said unto me, let's go to that. In singleness of heart, of purpose, praising God. Why are we here? God has given. God is so good to us. Look at your family. Look at your family. Is God so good to us? Oh, love so amazing, so divine. Deserves my life, my all. One day a week, it's nothing. Nothing. 2 days. Nothing. God deserves the highest praise, the greatest sacrifice, which was no sacrifice at all. So Peter preached Christ, life. He set forth life. And he said unto all that heard, save yourselves from this untoward, this perverse and twisted generation that doesn't care about God, doesn't care about Christ. Save yourselves and your children by being under the sound of this gospel. Oh, may the Lord make it so. Okay.